Amen. All right. Well, thank you very much for being here tonight. I appreciate all of you coming out. It's a great crowd for a Wednesday night service. And of course, I want to begin by saying thank you to Pastor Anderson and to Miss Susanna, of course, for their friendship to me and my wife over many, many years. I'm always a little self-conscious behind this stinking pulpit, so I'm gonna have to preach on my tippy toes. But thank you for your friendship. Thank you for having us out tonight, and thank you for the baskets that we received. They're very, very nice, very kind, and of course, Brother Chris Segura and Deacon Corbin. Thank you for your hospitality. We appreciate your friendship, of course, as well. And we're there in Isaiah chapter 14 tonight, and I want to preach tonight on a subject that has recently captured my attention in as I've been reading the Bible. And there are these passages in the Bible, these passages of Scripture that record for us conversations that were had in hell. And of course, hell is not a popular subject. It's one that's clearly taught in the Bible, but it's not something that people today want to talk about. And Joel Osteen, one of the most famous false prophets today, has publicly said in interviews that he does not preach on hell. He doesn't bring it up from the pulpit. He doesn't preach about sin. And of course, it's something that people don't want to hear about. But if you're there in Isaiah chapter 14, I'd like you to look down at verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9. Notice the Bible says, hell from beneath is moved for thee. Now, in Isaiah 14, what we have is the devil who's being cast into hell. And this is an event that has not yet happened. It's a future event. It's a prophetic passage. But I want you to notice how the Bible describes this event. It says, hell from beneath is moved for thee. The thee there is referring to Satan, to the devil. It said, to meet thee at thy coming. And then it says this, it stirreth up the dead for thee. The it there is referring to hell, and it tells us that hell stirreth up the dead for thee. It says, even all the chief ones of the earth hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. So I want you to notice there that in this passage we see Satan being cast into hell, and we see this interesting idea where it tells us that hell is actually moving in order to meet Satan at his coming into hell. And it says that it stirreth up the dead referring to those that are in hell. Notice verse 10. It says, all they, the they there is referring to the dead. It says, all they, and here's what I want you to notice. It says, shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as weak? Art thou become like unto us? So it's interesting to me that in the Bible, we have these passages of Scripture. They're unique passages. There's not a lot of them where we find these conversations that are had in hell. And here we have these dead who the Bible tells us are going to speak and say unto Satan. They're going to have a conversation with him. Notice there in verse 12. Very well-known passage, of course, Isaiah 14 and verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And of course, this is the only place in Scripture where we see this name of Lucifer used. If you don't have a King James Bible, you're not going to see it at all. But we see this Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down from the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Notice verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 16, they there is referring to the dead, to those that are stirred up to meet him. The same they that in verse 10 shall speak and say unto thee. Here in verse 16, the Bible says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. Notice this word, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, and so on. So I want you to notice in this passage here in Isaiah 14 that we have this chapter where we can see this conversation between people in hell, and specifically here, the dead and Satan at his coming. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Isaiah 14. We're going to come back to it. But go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, we find another one of these unique scriptures where we can listen in on a conversation in hell. And tonight, what I would like to do is to just look at some of these passages, and I'd like for you, if you would not mind, to take a journey with me through the scriptures down into the depths of hell. I'd like for us to walk the halls of hell. I'd like for us to take some time through the Word of God and to listen in to the conversations that are had in hell. As we listen to these conversations, as we listen to people speak, to people talk, to people cry in hell, I'd like us to notice, what is it that people talk about in hell? What are the things that people say in hell? What are the conversations that are had in hell? And I think you'll, Lord willing, find it interesting tonight. Look down at Luke chapter 16. Look at verse number 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, again, we see one of the most famous conversations held in hell. The Bible says there was a certain rich man, and I want to highlight the fact that when the Bible tells us a story, it tells us a story about a rich man. It could have told us this about anyone who went to hell, but Jesus chose to tell us about a rich man. I want you to remember that. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. The word fair means that he experienced. He lived a life that was described as sumptuously. The word sumptuously is lavish or luxuriously. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, some people believe that Luke 16 is a parable. I don't believe that. One of the reasons I don't believe that is because of the fact that we are given a proper name here of one of these men in the story, Lazarus. Usually in a parable, that's not the case. Jesus would often say in parables, a sower went out to sow, or a certain man did this, or a certain householder did that. But here we're given a proper name. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So I want you to understand the story. I'm sure you're familiar with it. You've got this rich man who was not saved. He dies, and you've got this poor man who was saved, who also dies. Lazarus is carried up into Abraham's bosom, we're told. And in verse 23, the Bible tells us about this rich man, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being, I want you to notice these two words, in torment. The word torment means afflicted with great suffering, bodily or mental pain. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And I want you to notice verse 24, and he cried and said. Here we have a story where Jesus tells us about the cries in hell, about the people that are in hell, the things that they say, the things that they express, the things that they communicate. And I'd like you to notice tonight, the first thing we see when we look at these cries in hell, and if you're taking notes tonight, and I would encourage you to take notes, and you can write this down if you'd like. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that the people in hell, when they cry out, they have a cry for relief. Notice this man, verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, notice what he says. He says, have mercy on me. He says, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want you to notice that the Bible describes hell as a place of torment. In fact, when you think of hell, you should think of the torments in hell. And here we see an example of a man who went down to hell, and we get to listen in. If you and I had the ability to walk down into the pit of hell and walk through the halls of hell and listen in to the conversations, the cries from hell, what you would hear are cries for relief. You'd hear this rich man crying, "Have mercy on me." You'd hear this rich man asking that someone, that Lazarus, he's asking that Lazarus, this man who he probably did not have a relationship with on earth, this man, this beggar, Lazarus, who he probably had disdain for on earth, this Lazarus, who the Bible tells us was a man full of sores. Therefore, this rich man probably would never have embraced Lazarus while on earth. He would have probably not shaken hands with Lazarus on earth. He would not have given him a high five or a fist pump on earth. But in hell, he asked for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and to place it upon his tongue that he might be cooled. Here this man is in torments. This man is thirsty. I would imagine living in Phoenix, Arizona, you know something about thirst. I would imagine that you know what it feels like to want to need some refreshment. Back home in Sacramento, where I live, it tends to get hot during the summers as well. And I work, where my office, I work from home, and I've got an office in our home upstairs. And being upstairs, it tends to get hot, and sometimes I get thirsty, and oftentimes I'm working on something and I don't want to stop what I'm doing in order to go downstairs and get a drink of water. So I wait for one of my daughters to run by the door, and as they run by the door, I catch them and say, "Go get me a cup of water," you know. And of course, I don't know if you've got little kids, but I don't know if all little kids are like this, but my little kids are like this. You ask them for a cup of water and you're thirsty, and of course they, number one, take their sweet time, you know. And then number two, they show up with a cup and there's about this much water. And I'm not sure whether they fill it up that high or whether they fill it to the top and they just drink it on the way up. But, you know, they give you enough to take a little shot, and then you're just kind of like, do it again, you know. And being thirsty is a sensation that none of us like. It's a sensation that we don't want. It's something that when you're there, you'd like some water, you'd like some relief. But here we have this rich man who is in hell, the Bible says. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. And when you hear his cries, you hear cries for relief. You hear cries for mercy. He says, "Have mercy and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented," he says, "in this flame." Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, "But Abraham said," the Bible says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art," don't miss the word, "tormented." We see in this passage the torments of hell. The reason that we see the torments of hell is because of the horrors of hell. Hell is not a fun place. You're there in Luke chapter 16. I know you've got your place in Isaiah. I'd like you to also keep your place in Luke 16 if you don't mind. And go with me to the book of Mark. You're there in Luke. Just flip over to Mark chapter number 9. Sometimes when I'm out soul winning, and for those of you that are soul winners, you might have this experience. You'll meet somebody. You'll knock on someone's door, invite them to church. You'll ask the question, "Do you know for sure if you died today? Are you on your way to heaven or hell?" Or maybe you're not sure. Maybe you never thought about it. Sometimes some smart aleck type of guy will say something like, "Oh, I'm going to go down to hell. You know, that's where the party's going to be at. I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be at. You know, I'm going to go down to hell. Heaven sounds boring. I want to go down to hell." Let me tell you something. The Bible teaches that hell is a horrible place. There will be no smiles in hell. There'll be no dancing in hell. There'll be no music in hell. There'll be no karaoke in hell. There'll be no card games in hell. No one will be having a good time in hell. Let me just quickly, and I'm not necessarily preaching on the subject of hell, I'm preaching about the cries from hell, but let me just quickly give you a rundown from the Bible in regards to what people could expect in hell. Hell is a place of torment, as we already saw in Luke 16. It's a place where you are tormented by fire. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, the Bible says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into," notice the way it's described, "the fire that never shall be quenched." The word quench means extinguished. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Notice verse 45. "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Look at verse 47. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire." I want you to notice how the Bible describes hell as a place of fire that shall never be quenched, as a place of hell fire it is described. It's a place of torment. And of course, here in Mark 9, Jesus is not teaching that your physical body could keep you from going to heaven or hell, but he's using this analogy, and he's using a little bit of hyperbole to make a point. He's saying, look, don't let anything take you to hell. He said, in fact, if your hand's dragging you to hell, it'd be better for you to cut your hand off and go to heaven than to go to hell. That's how terrible, that's how horrible it is. You say, why is it horrible? Because it is a place of fire. Imagine this, a place where you are consumed by fire for all of eternity. The Bible describes hell as a place where they are dead, those that are there are dead, but you never experience what we would consider dying. They're already dead, but there's no end. They're in fire. They're in fire and tormented, but there's no end to it. The Bible describes hell as a place where you're tormented by fire. Not only that, but the Bible describes hell as a place where you're covered by worms. Now, I don't necessarily understand that. Look at verse 44. It says there, "where their worm dieth not." In verse 46, it says, "where their worm dieth not." In Isaiah 14, when Satan is described going into hell, that description is also given of a worm. And again, I'm not going to pretend that I understand how all of that works, but it's an interesting thought that it's described, this worm is described. And to me, it's interesting that word "their worm," the word "their," T-H-E-I-R, possessive, like a worm that is assigned to them, "where their worm dieth not." Go to Jude, if you would. Jude, verse number 6. Right before the book of Revelation, you've got the one-chaptered book of Jude, Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. Hell is a place where you're tormented by fire. Hell is a place where you're covered by worms. Hell is a place, the Bible tells us, where you are bound by chains. Look at Jude 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate," this is referring to the fallen angels, or what we would refer to as devils, "but left their own habitation, he hath reserved," notice these words, "in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Look at verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah," this is referring to reprobates, "and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh." That word "strange" there, our modern word for that would be queer. He says, "going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of," and then notice it again, "eternal fire." Here we're told that hell is described as a place of eternal fire, but is it also described as a place of everlasting chains? It's somewhere where you are covered by worms. It's somewhere where you are tormented by fire, but it's somewhere, the Bible tells us, where you're covered or bound in chains. Forever. For all of eternity. That's not it. You're there in Jude. Go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Look at verse 11. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. Hell is not only a place where you are tormented by fire. Hell is not only a place where you're covered by worms. Hell is not only a place where you're bound by chains. But the Bible tells us that hell is a place where there is no rest day or night. Revelation 14 and verse 11, notice the Bible says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up. Now again, notice the smoke. Why is there smoke? Because there's fire. It's literal. It's not just an illustration. He says, look, their smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have, notice these words, no rest day nor night. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. One of the worst ways to torture people is to not allow them to sleep, is to keep them awake. In fact, if you've ever had sleeping problems or insomnia or some sort of issue where you're not able to sleep, you know how long those nights can be when you want to sleep and you're unable to. The Bible tells us that hell is a place where there is no rest day or night. The Bible tells us that hell is a place where you are bound by chains, covered by worms, tormented by fire. And then, of course, the worst description of hell is found there at the end of verse 10 in Revelation 20 and verse 10 when it says, forever and ever. Revelation 14 and verse 11, if you go back there, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. You say, what does that mean? I think it means forever and ever. I had a Jehovah's Witness try to argue with me one time. Well, when the Bible says there forever and ever, it really just means like 20 years. You know, because they believe in this doctrine of annihilation. But I'm here to tell you something. God tells us it's forever and ever because it's forever and ever. Amen. Hell is a place of horror. Multiple times in the Bible, this phrase is used, the sorrows of hell. You say, why would hell be described as a place of sorrows? Here's why. Because it's a sorrowful place. It's a horrible place. It's a place of fire and worms and being bound and being tormented and not resting day and night. And the worst thing is it lasts forever and ever. So you say, what are the cries from hell? If we got to go to hell, if we were able to take a tour of hell and walk through the halls of hell, and by the way, praise God, if you're saved, I'll never see hell. I'll never experience hell. And if you're saved, you'll never experience hell. But if we had the opportunity to walk through hell and tour hell, what would we hear? And I would submit to you tonight that the cries that we would hear would be cries for relief. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Make it stop. Make it stop. Send somebody to dip the tip of their finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. The cries from hell are cries for relief. There are cries of people in torment, people in pain, people in agony, crying for mercy. But I want you to notice something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. The cries from hell would be a cry of relief, and I think all of us would expect that. But what I find interesting as you study these passages is that these are not the only cries that are recorded for us in hell. The cry for relief is recorded in hell, but there's another cry that is recorded for us in Scripture. Before I show you that, I want to show you this, and it is something you should be familiar with, but it is this, that on earth, Bible-believing Christians are reproached by the enemies of the Lord in our lifetime. Isn't that true? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, notice what Paul wrote. He said, even unto this present hour, this is what Paul said, he said, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, he says we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Today, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you actually follow the Bible and believe the Word of God. Today, by the world, we are reproached. We are disdained. We are looked down upon. The word reproach means to discredit, to express disappointment, to express disapproval. This is why Hebrews says, because, by the way, that's how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was reproached. This is why Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. When you and I become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just saved, you get saved, but when you actually take the next step of becoming a disciple, beginning to follow the Word of God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be reproached. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world will look down at you with disdain. They'll call you a cult. They'll call you hateful. They'll say that you are a bad person. Bible-believing Christians are reproached by their enemies on earth. But I want you to notice something. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. The Bible teaches that on earth, Bible-believing Christians are reproached on this earth by the enemies of the Lord. But the Bible tells us that in hell, it is the enemies of the Lord that will be reproached. Are you there in Isaiah 14? Look at verse 6. Isaiah 14 and verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. It says, he, referring to the devil, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The Bible describes Satan as the one that ruled the nations in anger. The Bible describes Satan as the one who runs this world. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You say, who are the enemies of the Lord? Well, of course, the first one is the devil. The devil is the one who rules this world. The devil is the one in charge of this world. The devil is the one. Him and his demons, his devils, are the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's spiritual wickedness in high places, and they're controlling those who control the world. The Bible calls Satan the prince of this world in John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. The Bible calls Satan the lowercase g god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is the spiritual wickedness in high places on earth. He's in high places while we are reproached. But in hell, the Bible says that the enemies of God will be brought low and will be reproached. Notice Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. Well-known verses, you know them. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou, notice the words, cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will, notice this is what Satan wanted. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne, notice, above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The Bible tells us that hell, see, people think, oh, well, when Satan goes to hell, he's going to run the show. No, he's going to be tormented in hell. You say, who runs the show in hell? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's going to be brought down. He's going to be brought low. The enemies of of Christianity and the enemies of God are going to be brought down. You say, who are you talking about? Well, Satan, to begin with. But it's not just Satan. You say, who else? Well, notice this conversation in hell. Isaiah 14, look at verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. Notice who is coming to meet the devil. When Satan is thrown into hell, hell from beneath is moved for thee, referring to Satan, to meet thee, referring to Satan, at thy coming. It, referring to hell, stirreth up the dead for thee, referring to hell. Hell is getting the dead ready to meet Satan. Who exactly is coming to meet him? Notice, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. The Bible tells us that the chief ones of the earth, the kings of the nations, they are the ones that will meet Satan in hell. They'll have a conversation with Satan in hell. What will they say? Verse 10, all they shall speak and say unto thee. Notice what they said. It's very interesting. Who's speaking? The chief ones of the earth. Who's speaking? The kings of all the nations. In hell, they say this, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. The noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee. The worms cover thee. I want you to notice, it's interesting to me that the Bible says that the chief ones of the earth, the Bible says the kings of the nations in hell, the conversations they have in hell are very different than the conversations they have on earth. Because in hell, you know what they said when they met Satan? They said, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? You know what they said? They said, have you been stripped of your power like we've been stripped of our power? Have you been stripped of your riches like we've been stripped of our riches? Have you been stripped of your authority like we've been stripped of our authority? Have you been fired, Satan, like we got fired? These were men that had power. These were men that had authority. These were men that had influence. But in hell, when they cry out, you know what they say? They say, we're weak. You say, what are the cries in hell? The cries in hell are not only cries for relief, but I'm here to tell you something. The cries in hell are cries of reproach. These people who did the reproaching are now the ones being reproached. I don't know who this belongs to, but I'm going to use it. It's hot as hell here. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us that heaven is filled with a certain type of individual. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that heaven is filled with the weakest, humblest, least impressive human beings on earth. You know what Jesus said? He said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says, Jesus says, hey, suffer little children, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He says, heaven's filled with children. You say, how can that be? Well, part of it is because of the 3,000 abortions we have every day in this country. Children that die in the womb. Children that are aborted and children that suffered miscarriages and children that die before what we would consider the age of accountability. The Bible tells us they go to heaven when they die. They're not judged for something that they don't understand. And Jesus says, hey, heaven is filled with children. Heaven is filled with babies. Heaven is filled, and I'm not saying they're babies in heaven right now, but they went there because they died as the weakest, humblest, most needy people on earth. Babies, toddlers, they're poor. Naked came I forth. They come into this world with nothing. We all leave with nothing. Heaven is filled with the weakest of humans. But you know what hell is filled with? Hell is filled with the exact opposite. Hell is filled with a bunch of people who on this earth thought they were strong. Who on this earth, they thought they didn't need anything. They didn't need anyone. You know what Jesus said? He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I'm not telling you that only rich people are in hell, but I am telling you this. There is a disproportionate amount of rich people in hell versus heaven. Because of the fact that it's hard to get rich people to humble themselves and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what is heaven filled with? Heaven is filled with babies. You say, what is hell filled with? Rich people. Go to Isaiah 5. Look at verse 14. Isaiah 5 and verse 14. Isaiah 5 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. Isaiah 5, 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And notice these words. Their glory. What glory? The word glory means honor or great praise. Their glory and their multitude. What's the multitude? Referring to their entourage. And their pomp. What's the word pomp mean? It means splendid display. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man is referring to the commoner. There's commoners in hell as well. The mean man shall be brought low, and the mighty man, what's a mighty man? It's a warrior, a soldier. The mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty. What are the lofty? That's the upper class. That's what we might refer to as the elite, shall be humbled. And the Lord of hosts. Look, you say, what kind of people are in hell? There's all sorts of people in hell. The mean man, the commoner, the mighty man, the warrior, and the lofty, the rich, the elite, the powerful, shall be humbled. I'm here to tell you something. There's only one who is exalted in hell, and it is the Lord. Look at verse 16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Go to James, if you would. James chapter 5. Towards the end of the New Testament, James chapter 5. If you have Revelation and you go backwards, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James. James chapter 5. See, the cries in hell are cries of reproach. They're cries of people who thought they did not need anything. You know how it is. We go out soul winning, and the poor areas are more receptive than the rich areas. By and large, the United States of America is less receptive than places like the Philippines or Mexico. You say, why is that? Because of our prosperity. And even within the U.S., you go to the poor areas, and they're more receptive than the nice areas. See, hell is going to be filled with people who, when we knocked on their doors, said, I don't need religion. When we knocked on their doors, they said, that's a crutch. I don't need that. When we knocked on their door, they said, I'm good. I'm good. Don't you see the Mercedes in the driveway there? Don't you see the Tesla in the driveway? I'm all right. We don't need your religion. Hell is going to be filled with people who did not think they needed God. But in hell, they will have cries of reproach. They'll say, I'm weak. They'll look at Satan and say, art thou become weak as we? They'll say, I need help. There'll be cries for relief. There'll be cries for reproach. Notice there in James 5 and verse 1, notice what the Bible says. Go to now, ye rich men. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus chose to give us a story in Luke 16 of someone going to hell, he could have told us about anyone, but he told us about a rich man? Say, why did he pick a rich man? Because hell is filled with rich men. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Look at verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth. Does that remind you of the rich man in Luke 16? Ye have lived in pleasures on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the days of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Notice how God describes the rich. He says, hey, you rich men, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Go to James 2, look at verse 5. Flip over to James chapter 2, verse 5. You say, the rich people, the rich ones? They're the ones that have killed the just, the rich ones? Notice James 2, 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, let me just be clear. I'm not saying that just because you're rich, you're a wicked person, or you're evil. Obviously, if God has blessed you and made you rich, then praise the Lord for it. God used a lot of rich people in the Bible. The money itself is not the problem. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. If you say, I don't love money, I love the Lord, I'm just working hard to support my family, and God blesses you and God gives you wealth, hey, praise God for it. But when people decide to make money their goal in life, when they will to be rich, they become evil people. They become proud, arrogant, hurtful people. Look at James 2 and verse 6. But ye have, James 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, as heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Notice what he says. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? James says to these people that he's writing to in the first century, do not rich men oppress you. And I'm here to tell you in 2022, do not rich men oppress you. I mean, isn't it these rich politicians that are passing laws to oppress us? Isn't it the wicked Joe Biden who's passing laws to oppress us, and he's a millionaire? Isn't it Kamala Harris who's passing laws to oppress us, and she's a millionaire? In California, isn't it Gavin Newsom who's passing laws to oppress us, and he's a millionaire? Nancy Pelosi, millionaire. Andrew Cuomo, millionaire. Hey, isn't it the multi-billionaire Bill Gates who's trying to vaccinate the entire world? I mean, isn't it the Jeff Bezos of this world whose company is developing fast, convenient, contactless ways of technology for people to use their palms to pay at a store? Isn't it the billionaire Elon Musk who's developing Neuralink, a computer brain chip with the ability to communicate with external devices? Isn't it the billionaire Sundar Pichai of Google who's tracking you all? I mean, isn't it the billionaire and the millionaires of the social media companies, the Mark Zuckerbergs, the Jack Dorseys, the Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, the Jack Dorsey of Twitter, the Susan Wojcicki of YouTube, the Kevin Systroms of Instagram? Aren't these the people that are canceling us, that are censoring us, that won't allow you to have a YouTube channel? Isn't it these millionaires? Isn't it these rich people that think they're better than us, that think that they look down on us with reproach? They say, no, you can't have a YouTube channel, Faithful Word Baptist Church, you stinking cult. They look down at you with disdain. They look down at you as a reproach. And here on earth, our cry is a cry of reproach. But in hell, these rich men will be brought low. In hell, the cries from hell will not only be cries for relief, have mercy on me, but there'll be cries of reproach. Art thou become weak like we're weak?
We've been stripped of our power. We've been stripped of our strength. We've been stripped of our riches. See, the Bible tells us there's coming a day. Go to Philippians, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. The Bible tells us there's coming a day when everyone will be humbled before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to happen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, this has not yet happened. This is a prophetic event. I believe Philippians 2 and verse 9 is a reference to the great white throne. You may disagree with me. That's okay. I believe that what's being described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, will happen at the great white throne or at the end of the great white throne. Philippians 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," referring to Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," don't miss these words, every. You say Christians? No, every. You say, what about unsaved people? Every. What about people who don't believe in Jesus? What about the Hindu? Every. What about the atheist? Every. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things. Look, it's everything. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, the Bible says there's coming a day when every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth, every millionaire, every Rockefeller, every elite, every wicked president, every wicked atheist, every wicked scientist, everyone, the Bible says, will take a knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The difference is when they do it, it'll be too late. They'll do it, but it won't save them. They'll just do it before they get cast into the lake of fire. I'd rather do it now. See, you say, what are the cries from hell? They're cries for relief. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You say, what are the cries from hell? They're cries of reproach. Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Like you notice, thirdly tonight, go to Ephesians chapter 2 if you would. You're there in Philippians. Just flip over to Ephesians. There's a third cry we see in hell. You say, what is it? Well, I'd like you to notice something. On earth, right now, today, see, we talked about the millionaires, right? But let's talk about the millionaires versus the masses. You have the elites, the rulers of the darkness of this world, being used of the devil to attack God's people. And those people are going to be reproached. Everyone's going to be reproached in hell. But they're going to be reproached. And for the first time in their life, they're going to have cries of reproach. But then we'll have the mean man, the common man, the masses versus the millionaire. See, here's something you need to understand. Unsaved people are both some consciously and many unconsciously following the devil's agenda. Remember we talked about the fact that the devil is the one that runs the world? Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you have he quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is Paul speaking to people in Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, you have he quickened who were dead. You're saved, but you were not saved. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children, worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, the Bible teaches that unsaved people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, they're just walking in the course of this world. They're just on a course that the devil has set them on. They're not thinking about it. They're just on it. Jesus called it the broad way. He said it's the broad way that leadeth to destruction. It's the course of this world that Satan's put them on. See, Satan controls the politicians. Satan controls the media. Satan controls anyone in charge. Satan controls the militaries. So he just decides, here's what we're going to do. He sets the agenda for planet Earth. And the vast majority of human beings just unconsciously go with it. I mean, do you really think that the average unsaved guy thinks it's cool for some hairy, ugly guy to be with some other hairy, ugly guy? I mean, you don't think the average guy, if they just thought about that, it makes them want to throw up in their mouth? But yet today, you've got all sorts of unsaved people just like, well, you know, I mean, it is what it is. I mean, love is love. I mean, you say, what is that? Here's what it is. It's just they just go with whatever they're told to do. We're going to accept this now. Okay, we'll accept it. We're going to go down this road. And Satan's just putting them on this course. And the media tells them it's good. Social media tells them it's good. TV, it's called programming for a reason. They get programmed and brainwashed. And look, and you and I, what are we doing? We go and we give them the gospel. The Holy Spirit moves in. And then now they're thinking, and we can start telling them, like, hey, do you think it's a good idea for a mother to take a weapon and to mutilate her child in her womb and to kill and take a life in the womb? And a saved person is going to be like, no. But you know what? Unsaved people, they don't even think about it. Well, have you ever thought about that? And they're like, well, I mean, you know, my body, my choice. That's what I've been told. Why are you getting vaccinated? That's what I've been told. And they're just on this course. They're not thinking. They're just on this course. They're unconsciously following the devil's agenda. But you know what they're going to do in hell? Go back to Isaiah 14. In hell, they're going to do something that they never did on earth. They're going to think. Isaiah 14, look at verse 16. They that see thee, referring to the devil, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. No, don't get this. Don't miss this picture. Here we have Satan going down to hell. The people in hell are meeting him there. And the people in hell, the Bible tells us, they that see thee, they're going to look at him. And they shall narrowly look upon thee and consider. You see the word consider? The word consider means to think carefully about, to contemplate. See, unsaved people in hell are going to do something about Satan that they never did on earth. They're going to look at him, and they're going to consider him, and they're going to think about the devil. See, on earth, we tell people, hey, the reason I'm not putting my kids in the public school system is because the government has an agenda to make all these kids a bunch of reprobates. And they say, you're a conspiracy theorist. You're insane. You're crazy. You got to stop listening to that, Pastor Anderson. Because they're not thinking. But in hell, when they meet Satan, the Bible says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, notice what they say. Notice the cries from hell. They say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. You say, what are the cries of hell? They're cries for relief. What are the cries of hell? They're cries of reproach. But I'm here to tell you something. In hell, there's a third type of cry, and it is a cry of regret. There are going to be some people that get to hell and they meet Satan and they're going to think about Satan. They're going to consider him for the first time. And here's what they're going to cry. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? You know what the Muslims are going to say? They're going to say, is this the man that we've been following? You know what the Mormons are going to say? Is this the angel Moroni? I mean, you know, these people, the atheists, is this the man that taught our public school? Is this the man that taught our science course? Is this the man that we've been following, this guy? You know what the cries are going to be? Cries of regret. Why did we follow him? Why did we listen to him? Why didn't we think? Why did we go on his agenda? Why did we stay on his Broadway? Why didn't we consider Christ? The cries in hell are cries for relief. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water, for I'm tormented in this flame. The cries in hell are cries of reproach. Art thou also become weak as we? The cries in hell are cries of regret. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Is this the man that we've been following? But I'd like you to notice, lastly, tonight, there's a fourth cry that you hear in hell. Go back to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16. I believe that if you and I, and I don't think this is possible. Sometimes people send me links to stuff like this. I don't necessarily think this is possible, but if we could send a microphone down into the center of the earth, that's where hell is, Bible tells us. Bible tells us it's in the nether parts. It's funny to me how science is always catching up to the Bible. 1,000 years ago, God told us, hey, in the middle of the earth, there's a bunch of fire. It's a place called hell. And then scientists are like, in the middle of the earth, there's this core. What's it filled with? Fire. Is it hell? No. But Jesus said that in the middle of the earth, it's lava. But he's, they don't consider. They're blindly following. I believe, and I don't think we could do this, but I believe that we could take a microphone and drop it down into the nether parts of the earth and drop it down into hell. And if we could listen in on the conversations in hell and we could listen in on the cries of hell, we would hear cries of relief. Have mercy on me. Make it stop. Make it stop. I believe that we would hear the cries of reproach. Art thou weak like we're weak? I believe that we would hear the cries of regret. Why did we follow him? You know, the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's going to be lots of people in hell with a lot of regrets. By the way, let me say this. There's going to be some people in heaven with some regrets. Do you know what the maybe worst cry in hell is? Luke 16, look at verse 27. Remember the rich man? Hell is filled with them. Remember the rich man? He asked for some water and Lazarus said, no, we can't do that. Then the Bible says in verse 27, then he said, here's the rich man in hell making another request. He's communicating something. Here's another cry from hell. Then he said, I pray. The word pray means to ask. He says, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, referring to Lazarus, to my father's house. The rich man said, can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame? Abraham says, no, that's not possible. Then he says, okay, can you do this? Can you send Lazarus to my father's house? Well, why would you want Lazarus to go to your father's house? Notice what he says. Verse 28. For I have five brethren, For I have five brethren. The rich man in hell says, I have five brethren. Will you send Lazarus to my house? For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment.
You know what possibly is the worst cry that you and I would hear in hell if we got to tour the halls of hell? Would not be the cry of relief. We would expect that. Would not be the cry of reproach. We would understand that. Would not be the cry of regret. We would get that. It would be the cry of request. See, I think that if you and I got to tour hell, we would hear the cries of request, the cries of people asking, praying, begging. We would hear this rich man say, I have five brethren. We'd hear somebody say, I've got a daughter. I've got a daughter. I don't want her to come here. We'd hear somebody say, my grandchildren, please don't let them come. Please, somebody. You know what you and I would hear if we got to tour the halls of hell? We'd hear people crying, begging for you and I to go preach the gospel to their loved ones. Amen. Don't let my wife come here. Please don't let my wife come here. Don't let my children. Please don't. Somebody please tell my children. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come. I don't want them to be tormented in this flame. I don't want them to feel this reproach. I don't want them to share this regret. Luke 16. Verse 28, he says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up from unto them from the dead, they will repent. And by the way, one did rise up from the dead. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See, I believe that if you and I got to tour the halls of hell, we would hear the cries of request. Please, somebody, go to my wife. I don't want my wife to come here. Please, somebody, go to my father. I don't want my father to come here. I have five brethren. I have two sisters. I have a niece. I don't want them to come here. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why would you preach a sermon like this? I preach a sermon like this because what's interesting to me as I consider the cries of hell, the conversations, the things that are communicated from people in hell, I find that they are extremely motivating. In fact, the interesting thing is that I believe that in heaven, none of us will lack motivation for soul winning. None of us will lack motivation for living for God. In fact, you can find that concept in this story, Luke 16. I'd like you to look at verse 26. Luke 16, verse 26. We're almost done. Luke 16, verse 26 is an interesting verse to me. When the rich man asked for water to be brought to him by Lazarus, Abraham is explaining to him why that can't happen. And Abraham pretty much says, he says, look, even if we wanted to, he says in verse 26, and beside all this, between us, I don't want you to miss this, between us, Abraham in heaven speaking, okay, unless you're a dispensationalist. If you're a dispensationalist, then Lazarus is in his armpit. But that's not us. And beside all this, between us, Abraham in heaven, Lazarus in heaven, and you, the rich man in hell, there is a great gulf fixed. He says, so that they which would pass from hence
to you cannot. That's an interesting phrase to me. Now, notice what he says at the end of verse 26. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The second phrase in this verse makes perfect sense. Neither can they, referring to the people in hell, pass to us, referring to the people in heaven, that would come. The term would come means that want to come from thence. The word thence means from that place. That makes perfect sense. Abraham says, look, there's a great gulf fixed, so the people that are in hell that want to come to heaven are unable to. They're not able to come from thence. I mean, doesn't that make sense that people in hell would want to get out of hell and go to heaven? Here's the part that's interesting to me, is that the first thing that Abraham said was, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass, the term would pass means want to go, have a desire to go, that would pass from hence. Hence is from here, from where Abraham is speaking in heaven. From hence to you cannot. See, Abraham said, here's the thing, rich man. There's a gulf fixed. And people that are in hell that want to come to heaven, they're unable to. That makes sense. But Abraham says, and you know that there are people here that would pass to there. And they can't. You say, are there people in heaven that want to go to hell? I don't think there are people in heaven that want to go to hell. But I'm sure there's people in heaven that would love to go to hell to bring someone out. In fact, I'm sure heaven is filled with a bunch of soul winners who say, just let me go, please. They're crying, they're in torment. Let me go. The problem is this. In heaven, you and I are going to get to do a lot of things that we get to do on earth. We're going to get to study the Word of God for all of eternity, just like you and I get to study the Word of God on earth. We're going to get to sing praises to God for all of eternity, just like you and I get to sing praises to God here on earth. We're going to get to fellowship with God's people for all of eternity, just like you and I get to fellowship with God's people here on earth. We're going to get to listen to great preaching in heaven, except in heaven, it's going to be a lot better because it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself expounding the Word of God unto us. But we'll get to learn the Word of God and hear preaching from the Word of God just like we get to do here on earth. We'll be able to communicate with God the Father and through the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ just like you and I get to do it through prayer here on earth. There's one thing that you and I will not get to do in heaven that we get to do on earth, and it is win souls. The Bible says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Oftentimes when we read that little phrase, with fear, we interpret it, and I don't have a problem with this, that we need to tell them about hell so they'll be afraid of hell and not want to go there. And I don't have a problem with that. I agree with that interpretation, but I think there's more to it than just that. See, you and I need to make sure we preach hell to our converts, to the ones that we're trying to win to Christ, so that they'll want to be saved. But you and I better have a clear picture of what hell is, so that we will go to them with fear, with compassion, and with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You say, why? Because in hell, it'll be clear. In heaven, it'll be clear. In the afterlife, it'll be clear. On this earth, we get distracted. We get cluttered. We think about politics and our house and the economy and your vehicle and your job and your retirement. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't consider those things. But in the afterlife, it'll become clear that the greatest thing that we could have done with our lives is to win people to Christ. So take a tour of hell with me tonight.
so that you won't regret it in heaven someday. Hear with me the cries from hell recorded for us in Scripture. The cries of relief. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Their cries of reproach. Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. The cries in hell, their cries of regret. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. And possibly the most heartbreaking, their cries of request. Cries of request. Send someone to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren. I don't want them to come here. Will you answer the call to pull people out of hell? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I realize that this is a heavy subject. I understand that. I realize it's not something we like to talk about. I get that. But Lord, you've recorded these conversations in hell for a reason. You've recorded the cries from hell for a reason. I pray you'd help us to consider them, to be motivated by them, to move with compassion, to love people and love the lost, to realize that there are people in hell crying that someone would go to their loved ones and keep them from coming to hell. I pray you'd help us to be faithful in the ministry of reconciliation. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.